The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi, folks, and welcome back to another sermon from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. Reverend Steve Pearson was with us on this particular weekend. He was here to lead a wonderful retreat for Epiclesis, ostensibly about Lord of the Rings, but it was so much more than just that. Anyway, this sermon from Sunday focused on something different than the retreat content, and it's a dramatic and, well, also tender scene after the resurrection with Jesus and the disciples. On that morning by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus challenged Peter on what it means to follow after Jesus and live the cruciform life. And we hear the same call to us today, to love Jesus above all else. Now, with the sermon titled Follow Me, here's Reverend Steve Pearson.
For those of you who don't know, my name is Steve Pearson. I am a friend of Pastor Chris, and as well as the Thursday morning group. I've been joining them for 5 years, something like that. I started during COVID, and I live in a town of about 8,000 people in the middle of Manitoba, Canada, originally from Nebraska, but I've immigrated up there for the moment. And the Thursday mornings have been just a godsend for communion together with the fellow saints, fellowship, and encouraging each other. And I've gotten to know that group just in some amazing ways. So I would encourage you, join us Thursday morning. This is a little ad from somebody who does from way up north. Join us Thursday mornings at 8 o'clock. It's wonderful and a good time together and just a great way to put your week on the right foot there in the middle of it. So I got to know Pastor Chris because I was searching out the curriculum for the Journey to Jesus book, and I did a number of phone calls and finally got directed to him as being the one who held the copyright and connected up with him. And then I got to looking at your church's website, saw the Thursday morning group, and I asked him, do you mind if I join? And there was this strange guy that popped on. And now there's a fellow Canadian that joins from over in Ontario that joins us, and we're just taking it over, I guess. But I want to spend some time talking about stories this morning and stories that orient us. Where I live, in about a minute, you can be outside of town, and it's pitch black. It's dark. You just drive a little bit out on a country road. And it's wonderful because we get the northern lights, and we get some beautiful displays. It's overwhelming sometimes how gorgeous it is. I like it particularly when it happens in summer because then it's actually bearable to be outside. Where I live, this is the illustration I give to help you understand the weather. Where I live, last February, we went for about a month, 3 to 4 weeks, where it only got above zero one time for the high. So it's quite chilly up there. The northern lights go off, and then you just go out, you kind of look, you jump out, look. They're beautiful. You get back in and head in. So in the summer when they go off, you just stand there, and you can stand there for hours watching them. Just beautiful across the sky, and when it's dark, of course, you can see the Milky Way, and the northern star will sometimes be right in the center of the show. And it is gorgeous. But the beauty of the northern star is that it's always in the north. And you might say, well, Steve, you're here to observe the obvious. But I've actually used it to navigate. I get lost really easy. And it's a problem. And long before there was, you know, your phone, which would tell you where to go, I got lost a lot. I don't do directions very well. And there's been times where I've had to get out at night, and I look and say, okay, that's north. I need to go north. There's a north star. In the Christian life, there are stories that orient us like that, that act as our North Star. When we get lost, when life's kind of crazy, those stories act as our North Star to draw us back to where we need to be. We're going to take a look at one of those this morning. We talked this weekend at the retreat about how we're people of stories, how our life together as a community is composed of stories. You guys had your 15-year anniversary about a year ago, and there was sharing of stories about the founding of Epiclesis and how God has brought you along to where you're at now. Those are the stories that give us identity. If I was able to sit down with each one of you and have lunch, eventually we get around to you saying, oh yeah, there's this time that. Oh, and here's what happened to me when I was younger. And you were telling me about some of your travels and the amazing things that were coming out of your travels, the heartwarming but identity-forming stories that you and your husband, I'm talking to Pastor Ellen here, but that you and your husband both just savor together, that give you identity as a couple. Those things where you look at your spouse, you say, well, we survived that, and you think about a story, you know, 5, 6 years ago, wow, We made it. It was hard, but we did it. And it gives you identity. Stories form us. They're different than what you get on a web page. Okay, because if you go to a web page, you know that there's always the banner for churches is you got your motto or you got here's who we are and you try and describe it, all of these kind of things. But if you really want to get to know a church, a people, you look at their stories. So we're going to talk this morning about the stories that define us, that are a North Star. One of those is the ending of the book of John. So go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We're going to do something a little bit along the lines that I think Ignatius would be proud of us this morning, okay? I'm going to invite you to use your imagination. Are you good with that? Everybody using your imagination? Because he talked often about this. He said, it's okay when you come to Scripture to engage your imagination with it. Not that you add to Scripture, but there are stories in Scripture, and we're not told everything. So it's okay to, like, in your mind, go there. So John chapter 21, I'll read the first few verses to sort of put us in the picture, and then we'll go from there. John chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, Christ has appeared to them a couple of times before this already. So they're very aware that he's risen from the dead. That's not going to be new information. But I want you to understand something that's going on here. Is Peter says to the other disciples, six of them there or so, five or six, he says, I'm going fishing. Well, what was Peter's original vocation? He was a fisherman. So in a time of confusion in his heart, he went back to his original calling, his original identity, the identity that Christ had already started to call him out. We'll talk about this more in a few minutes, but Christ had called him out of that to a different vocation, a different identity. Christ had called him to that. Peter, in his confusion in life, fell back into his old self. Now, it wasn't sinful. I'm not saying fishing is sinful, but he fell back into his old identity, where he was comfortable. That's what he went back to. Now we wonder, what kind of confusion are you talking about, Steve? You remember on the night that he was betrayed, Christ had been in the garden. The guards come and the soldiers come, the rabble. And what does Peter do? He grabs a sword, takes a swing. Then he had declared that he would follow Christ and would never abandon him. What does he do just a little bit after that? I mean, you know the story. The story that jars you is you have Peter in the courtyard and a little girl causes him to crumble, a little servant, causes him to crumble like a bad souffle. So this is a guy who expected Christ to choose violence at the very pinnacle of his ministry. Peter was expecting Christ to say, let's go for it, and yet it didn't happen. And Peter is confused. I've walked with this guy for 3 years, and I still don't get it. I thought certain things were going to happen. And you can paint with a huge theological, social brush here and say things like, well, he expected him to defeat the Romans. He expected all these things. To a large extent, a lot of those statements would be right. In fact, you get to Acts where Luke records that the disciples are still asking Jesus before he leaves, when are you going to establish your kingdom? The fact of the matter is, all that had happened at the crucifixion was not what they had expected. The very, very embarrassing death of their leader on the cross was not at all what they had expected. It wasn't just death. That death was something reserved for the most shameful, shameful criminals. And so here you have someone who had dedicated 3 years of his life to a man who he thought had the ability to at least hold his own, and yet goes through this absolutely horrendous death. And Peter is left with confusion, as I think most of the rest of the disciples were. And he's lost his identity. He's lost his rootedness. He's lost his way. And in his mind, what's the answer? I'm going to go fishing. Let's get out of here, boys. Let's go fishing. We know how to do that. We've done it professionally. We're comfortable there. We know the sea. So the boat slips out into the night. And I've often thought how much therapy, that hard work of pulling in the nets all night would have been for him. I don't know if you've ever been at a point where you feel hopeless in life, and then you got something physical to do, and it feels good. You just get to blow off all of that energy, and you get to focus elsewhere. And he says, we're going fishing. They go into the night, and they start throwing out the net. And if you've ever done much fishing, you know those days. There are days where it's good, and then there are days where you say things like, well, it's just good to get out in nature. That's usually the way I fish. You know, well, yeah, I didn't catch much. Lost a couple of flies, but it was a beautiful day, and that's how I make myself feel better about the whole enterprise. Why don't I just go for a walk, forget fishing? But this is where they were at. All night, casting the net, nothing. By morning, think about it. You're a professional fisherman. This is something you know you can do, and by morning, all of a sudden, you realize, I can't even do this. I can't follow Jesus correctly. I blew it there. I go back to fish, and I can't even do that. I mean, it's one thing to fail at something you're a novice at, or, you know, I've only been doing this 3 years. It's a whole other thing to fail at something you think you're really good at, and you got paid to do. And by morning, I'm guessing that's where he's at. And his old identity has crumbled as well. John continues on, says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Now, I love it because we tend to read it just very calmly. But if you've ever chatted with a fisherman who's having a bad day, say that's the whole point. He went on vacation to fish and yet catches nothing. This is not a calm no. This is very grumpy. We've been up all night. We've had a very rough time in life lately. We've caught nothing. No. So I can imagine it was a very crisp no shouted back at the bank. Who is this stranger in the early morning light before the sun is even crested? Who is this stranger that's even like, we caught nothing? No, we haven't caught anything. Shut up. I can only imagine this is somewhat of a grumpy no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. Kind of a shrug of the shoulders going on here. I guess we could try. And now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And I want you to catch this look. You have John, who I love. His identity is rooted in the love of Christ. John was writing this decades after Christ had left earth, probably in the 80s and 90s AD, after the other Gospels. And John is an old man, and he's come to find his identity in the risen Christ and Christ's love for him. So he refers to himself as the one who Christ loved. And he looks at Peter. I want you to catch this look between two guys. Think about that. Because the moment they feel that tug that they haven't felt all night on the net, John looks at Peter. These are two very dear, very, very close friends. They fish together. They follow Christ together. And John looks at him, and his eyes fire off, and he says, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. I love this. He takes his coat, puts it on. Some scholars say he thought he was going to walk on water again. Because swimming, you want to have, like, not heavy cloaks on to try and swim a lengthy distance. Some people say, hey, he thought he was just going to jump out like this. Either way, you see Peter grabs his coat, puts it on, and cannonballs. The other disciples came in the boat, probably grumbling that Peter had abandoned him, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. So they bring it up there, and Peter's standing there, his cloak just soaked, dripping. And I can only imagine he's just kind of staring at Jesus. Just looking at him. Like, what in the world? Because I want you to go back to verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. This isn't just the necessary sort of like, you know, hi, I'm Jesus. You know, by the way, we've hung out for 3 years. This is Jesus revealing who he is. And you have Peter coming up on the shore, swimming, and then walking in, and then just looking at him. The other disciples come in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? You catch the paradox? You catch the tension here? They know it's Jesus. He's shown himself to them before. They know it's him. And yet, who are you? Who are you? It would be the same as if all of a sudden Pastor Chris comes to one of your leadership team meetings and he sits down and says, I need to tell you guys, I've been a spy for the CIA for the last 20 years. You know, and I've now been released and I can tell you that. And I'm guessing your leadership team would look at him and go, who are you? We thought we knew you pretty. Who are you? Okay, so there's this level of that going on in this passage. I mean, they know it's Jesus. It is the Lord. They recognize him. And yet, there's this question. Who are you? You're not the king that we thought. You didn't establish the kingdom with the sword by slashing away. We don't really see you establishing it now, even after you're resurrected. All right, we kind of remember you said something about having to die and get resurrected. You've done that. Now are you going to establish the kingdom? You don't seem to be doing that. Who are you? Have you ever done that with Christ in your own life? He's done things in your life, and you're left going, who are you? I thought I knew you, but who are you? I mean, I have. I've gone through sections of life where it's been tough, and God has not, use an old expression, God's not ponied up like I think he should. He's not done what I think he should be doing. And I'm left going, who are you, Jesus? They pull up the 153 fish. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. Once again, he's revealing himself around a meal, like the guys, the folks on the road to Emmaus. Around a meal, they come to see who Jesus is. He invites his disciples to the same sort of meal they probably had many times together. Some fresh fish, some bread. Jesus feeds them. Michael Card, one of my favorite authors, once said that if you don't know Jesus as your servant, you don't really know him. I want you to ponder that. We talked yesterday about John 13, where Christ washes the disciples' feet, and Peter pulls back, you're not going to do it. And Christ says, if you don't let me serve you and do this, you don't have any part of me. If you don't know Jesus as your servant, now don't be mistaken, that's not saying Jesus is your slave. That's not saying Jesus is here to make my life the best life ever. But he does serve. He says that. He came to serve, not to be served. And he serves them breakfast. These guys who are tired, these guys who are confused, who've lost their identity, are discouraged. They're sitting around breakfast. I've often wondered what the conversation was like. This is one John, come on, man. Give us more. Help us out here, brother. Tell us what you talked about. Maybe it was just silence. Maybe Jesus just sat there smiling at them, and they were exhausted enough. They thought, wow, great. He fixed breakfast for us, and they're eating away. Kind of maybe muttering about how they got to take care of a lot of fish. You know, we didn't expect this many. They got to go take care of it in a few minutes. Jesus takes care of their physical needs. They're looking at him. And then, in your mind's eye, imagine this. Maybe Peter gets up, thinks, well, I suppose I should go take care of the fish. And Christ stands with him and looks at him. Maybe says to him, hey, Peter, let's take a walk. They start ambling down the beach, walking along. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." We could get caught up in the Greek words used here for love and why he phrased it a little different each time, that kind of thing. We're not going to go there this morning, other than to say Jesus is poking away at his love. He doesn't confront Peter with, "Do you believe me in what I say, Peter?" He doesn't say, "Peter, let's make sure you got all the orthodox things right in a row here." But he wants to know, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" We talked yesterday some about our loves, disordered loves, and how we're creatures of love and affection. I mean, I love on a snowy evening to sit down with a cup of coffee and a good book. That's one of the things I really love. I thoroughly enjoy that. I love it when my wife says, "You know, hey, let's go snowshoeing. It's a beautiful afternoon." So we go snowshoeing. It's just beautiful. I enjoy that. Okay, those are the loves that I have. But ultimately, my love needs to be rooted in Christ's love for me and the guiding north star to be my love for him. That's what I keep focused on. He says to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" The first question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? I've pondered that. Does he point that back at the other disciples? I'm not sure. Does he point at the nets? "More than these, your old identity. Simon, do you love me more than those nets? More than your old identity? Simon, do you love me more than these guys? You said that the other night. You said that you loved me and you would follow me, but do you really love me more than these?" And what flows from that love is feed my sheep. Peter, you're going to lead this new movement, and you're going to have to feed them. And then Christ offers some very jarring words about what it means to follow him. He offers these thoughts to Peter. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, church history has it, obviously, that and I'm sure you've heard this, Peter supposedly was crucified upside down. There's some evidence for it. It's wobbly at points, but we do know he was martyred. We know that he gave his life for Christ, and Christ tells him here prophetically, "You're going to come to a point in your ministry, in your following me, where your control will be taken out of your hands, and Peter, you're going to die, and the shape of following me is going to be crucifixion, is going to be death." That's the shape of what it means to follow Christ. We use the word cruciform for it. It will be the cruciform shape. In fact, back in Matthew 16, you know, Christ said, "If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, what's it going to look like? A couch? Recliner? No, it's going to look like a cross." We don't really have anything even equal to have it as an analogy to it. Fleming Rutledge, in her book on the atonement, spends a good deal of time helping us try to understand how absolutely disgusting that this type of death was. And so Christ looks at Peter and he says, "This is going to be your future, Peter. You're going to end up being taken where you do not want to go. You're going to lose control of your life to the point of death. Peter, if you say you love me, if you say you're going to follow me, do know at some point you are going to have to approach following me like this and release everything. Release absolutely everything, including releasing the very dream that made you grab your sword and take a swing. You're going to have to go like this because it will be hard. When Christ calls us to follow him, here's what our North Star is. It is a form of a crucifix. It's a form of hanging on the cross. Christ said, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. John Stott, the famous scholar and Bible teacher, said this. He said, the place of suffering in service and passion in mission is hardly ever taught today. But the greatest single secret of evangelistic or missionary effectiveness is the willingness to suffer and die. It may be the death to popularity by faithfully preaching the unpopular biblical gospel, or to pride by the use of modest methods and reliance on the Spirit, or death to racial and national prejudice by identification with another culture, or to material comfort by adopting a simple lifestyle. But the servant must suffer if he is to bring light to the nations, and the seed must die if it is to multiply. That first line, the place of suffering and service and passion and mission, is hardly ever taught today. That's what Christ is introducing Peter to, saying, here's what it looks like. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them on their walk, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Pastor Chris has been talking to you all lately about Jesus plus, Christianity plus. And we always want to tack something onto it. We always want to make following Jesus about something, about some cause, about this or that, whatever. But ultimately, it comes down to Jesus. Peter gets caught up in that. He looks back. He sees John tagging along. John probably younger than both Jesus and Peter. And John's walking along behind. And I imagine John is almost that little kid brother that you were supposed to take to the movies when you were a kid. You remember that? Or that would join you for those Saturday morning cartoons. And John's kind of like behind him. And Peter looks behind and sees John smiling. And Peter's like, well, what about him? Okay, I know things might be dark for me, but what about him? You want to say something to him? In our following after Christ, there's many times we say, okay, Jesus, I follow you, but what about this? What are you going to do about this? What about this? And we start tacking stuff onto what it means to follow him, and we become distracted from our North Star. As a pastor, I've had a number of conversations in the last few months with other pastors my age. Like the doctor said to me the other day, well, Steve, when you get to our age, I'm like, don't say that, man. No, I don't want to hear what comes after that. But pastors say, well, when we get to our age, you begin thinking through your ministry. You know, when you start out ministry, you think things like, you know, I'm going to write several books and speak at major conferences and probably have a huge TV ministry and this sort of thing. Well, I didn't really think that, but some do. And, you know, you always think, okay, this is kind of the trajectory. And there comes a point where you begin thinking, is this where it is? I'm being very open and honest with you. You go through and you wrestle with this just as you progress through life, like, okay, God, this is the journey you have for me. And it's easy, even as pastors, to look at other pastors that maybe get the position you wanted or that are going a different track and to say, well, what about them? Well, God, I can speak better than them. Well, God, I know more. But I've served more, but I've sacrificed. And what about them? And Jesus addresses it beautifully. Lord, what about this man? Jesus says to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You keep your eyes directly on me. Peter, you and I have a destiny and a mission together. It will end in your death, just like it ended in mine. But Peter, you follow me. Don't be looking around. And I hear those words to me, Steve, don't be looking around, pointing to other guys and getting jealous and all sorts of things. Don't be doing that. You follow me. Steve, you got all sorts of things you want to tack onto the ministry, and what? You follow me. So Peter looks back, and I almost imagine there's a twinkle in Jesus' eye when he says this, because it's so almost crazy at certain points that it just catches me as kind of funny, and I think it probably did Jesus too. And Jesus says, look, if I want him to stay around till I come back, you don't worry about that. I mean, if this guy wants to live many, many more years, if I want him to live a whole lot longer, so what? If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that this testimony is true. So what are those words to us this morning? Ponder them for a few moments. Hopefully, your imagination has taken you places where you're sitting there thinking, God, you're working on my heart in this area. Because what it takes is groups like this centered around the story of the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what defines us. That's our identity. It was Peter's identity. Literally, he ended up giving his life for Christ. But it's our identity as followers of Jesus, dying to self, dying to certain methods to grow churches. I'll just be blunt with it there. And saying we are gathered around Christ, crucified and risen. It means dying to our own dreams and desires. Things were like, man, this is what I was going to do. And Christ says, what's that to you? You follow me. That's what he calls us to. That's the shape of our following him. But notice, he does it in a story. As I read this, hopefully your imaginations have been captured by this story, the end of the book of John. Because ultimately it brings us back as a community of believers around something. Around a story, and it is a story that brings us to this table. When we talk about taking up our cross and following Christ, we look to the crucifixion of Christ. That's how we understand what it means. And so we gather so often as a community of believers around the table to remind ourselves to come back to that very eternal moment of the cross. Come back to that all the time and saying, this is who we are. This is our identity. When we walk out that door, we take the kingdom of God with us, saying, this is how we engage the world. We take this together for that reason. We talked politics the last couple days, and we do it as the people of God who ultimately come and say, we follow Jesus. That's where our North Star is. And in a world of crazy politics, and I mentioned that because we talked about it, but all sorts of things are going on. Pastor Chris and I have talked about, you know, different things in the evangelical world and so forth, and all sorts of stuff. The North Star is this moment. That's our North Star. May your life be defined by it. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning to reflect on this beautiful story at the end of John, but also pointing back to a little bit earlier where we read about the night that you were betrayed, and you took bread and you broke it and you gave us the wine and you brought your disciples together around that meal. And then you gave your life for us. Didn't stop there. You rose again. The great hope of the resurrection. It's a beautiful thing. And that story defines us. As we come together, would your Holy Spirit bind us together in unity as followers of Jesus, our North Star. In his name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.